before camps and the summer holidays, we've got a few Sundays left, and many of us ministers struggle towards this time of year. I don't know if I should say that, but it's good for you to be aware of it for your prayers. And we get jaded. And God willing, what we'll do for the next few Sunday mornings before camp and the recess is look at different texts in the Word of God rather than consider a series. And my message this morning is taken from the first chapter in the book of Joshua. I can't remember whether I've preached it here. I've got a vague recollection that a few years ago I did take this chapter, but when preaching on it in a church up in the valleys, one of our members came to me and said that it would be good if I could preach it back home. And so I'm obeying their request this morning in drawing your attention to Joshua chapter 1. And you don't need a degree in theology to realize the theme of this chapter. It's found in a number of verses. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Then verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. Just in case you didn't get it first time. And then, verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. And it goes into greater detail. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. And just to make sure that we got the message, the chapter ends with the words, only be strong and of a good courage. And what I'd like us to do this morning is take these words as our motto. Be strong and of a good courage. And I believe that this is to be the rallying call for the people of God in our land today. Now, you may say, that's all well and good. If I would have lived in Joshua's time, it would have been an easy matter for me to put to practice this exhortation to be strong and very courageous. But don't you realize that we're in very difficult times here in Britain at the start of the 21st century? The church is declining. It's not happening in Africa and Asia, but here in the West, it's true that we're losing ground, and you are trying to encourage us. Now, let me reiterate what Joshua said in verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake these words unto Joshua. For the children of Israel, a time of great blessing had been under the leadership of Moses. He was now dead, and a new generation was coming up. And it was in such times that the Lord spoke these words of encouragement to Joshua. And, you know, we are living at such a watershed here in Wales. Came home to me in the ministers' conference in Bala last week that one generation who've been mightily used of the Lord are passing away. Some have already been taken to glory. Others have either retired from active service or they are about to be taken to glory. And a new generation is arising. And even though there was great blessing in the middle of the 20th century, it can happen again. And these words of the Lord to Joshua are so pertinent to us. I'm sure Joshua felt, and the people, a bit like this. Who are we? To continue, Moses is no longer with us. And Joshua must have felt even worse. How can I lead these people? And yet, in the providence of God, Joshua was privileged to do something that even Moses wasn't allowed to. Lead the people into the promised land. One Puritan said, it's often darkest just before the dawn, and who knows whether we are about to enter into the dawn of a new work of the Spirit, even here in Wales. God surprises us, and whether it's a time of blessing or a time of dearth, we all need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the fact that these words were spoken in seeming times of blessing does not mean that it's not for us. And even Joshua's day wasn't quite as nostalgic as some make it out to be. Another reason why I want us to consider these words is because of the jelly in evangelicalism. And forgive me for putting it like that. We've lost our manliness, haven't we, as the people of God? Now, I'm not saying that in a chauvinistic way. There are certain things that are part of maybe our Victorian tradition, which is right for us not to have anymore. But in the Bible, and in the best periods of church history, Christianity has always been a manly thing. It's been noted for its strength. You look at these people here. They were fighting the Lord's battles. As Tozer put it in one of his books, it's the title of the book, This World, Playground or Battleground. It was a battleground to these believers. It was a battleground to the believers in the New Testament. It was a battleground to the Protestant martyrs. It was a battleground to the pioneers of Methodism in the 18th century. But alas for us, it's often a playground. And we're children, and we've lost our manliness. Listen to Tozer here. I don't want to read these words just to be sexist, but he put it like this. We languish for men who feel themselves expendable in the warfare of the soul because they have already died to the allurements of this world. Now, you don't have to be male to be that. Such men will be free from the compulsions that control weaker men. They will not be forced to do things by the squeeze of circumstances. Their only compulsion will come from within or from above. The most critical need of the church at this moment is men, the right kind of men, bold men. The talk is that we need revival, that we need a new baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God knows we must have both. But God will not revive mice. He will not fill rabbits with the Holy Spirit. It's men of God that we need. Men and women who are strong in the Lord and who are fighting this spiritual battle. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to remind us that the Lord doesn't treat us as if we're in a hospital, but in the barracks. And that's the kind of language that is here in Joshua 1. So I want you this morning to listen to the words of the commander of the armies of the Lord. Be strong and of a good courage. Now all we need to do is ask ourselves, how are we to do this? I've probably said this before, but we made many mistakes when we were first saved. thinking now, looking back, I can put it like this, at least we did put our foot in it then. The Lord is gracious. But you know, as a Christian Union in Aberystwyth, we did toast and tea. It was something in the midnight hour for people that were coming out of the pubs and clubs, and it gave us opportunities to talk about the gospel, and it was a good thing to do. That wasn't a mistake. But the way we went about encouraging ourselves before doing toast and tea was carnal and not spiritual. Do you know what we did? We psyched ourselves up in the wrong way. Instead of looking to the Lord and praying, we kind of did it, not quite the way that rugby players would half time, but it wasn't far off that. And I fear sometimes that the Church of Jesus Christ tries to encourage herself in such a manner. It's just a matter of psyching ourselves up. We don't look at the facts. We tend to concentrate on the positives. We maybe, in an effeminate way, try to be nice and forget that if we're to be manly, if we're to act as soldiers, then there's a spiritual way of encouraging ourselves. So in asking the question, how are we to be strong and of a good courage? That's what I'm trying to answer. So without further ado, because it's a warm day, let us look at the how. Firstly, the mechanics. You know, it's all very well and good having a vision, but our spiritual vision must be grounded in reality, in practice. There are some Christians, they are always talking in a mystical way, but they are never practical. There is no mechanics in their life. Now, that is useless, and it's lethal in an army. If you're always building castles in the sky, you've got to ground that in practice. Now, how am I practically to be strong and very courageous? Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That's practical, isn't it? The book of the law is mentioned then in verse 8. It shall not depart out of thy mouth. Now the law for Joshua was the five books of Moses, the word of God. And this is what we've got. And so if we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, practically now, we must expose ourselves to the word of God. And this is reiterated in the New Testament. You know, the New Testament character I have most empathy with is Timothy. Young, timorous Timothy. He was a minister, and he was lacking courage, afraid of the future. The great Moses of the day, the Apostle Paul, was in prison, about to be executed, and Timothy is afraid of what will happen in the future to the church of God. And it is Paul who encourages him, writing from his cell. These words, his last letter ever written, 2 Timothy. And in chapter 1, he puts it like this. Timothy, he says, verse 6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In one sense, Timothy, you've got to psych yourself up. You've got to pull yourself together spiritually now. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, play the man. And then, how is he to do it? Well, a little later in chapter 3, he puts it like this. Verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that's the key. That's where we must begin. There's no point in just trying to encourage ourselves by talking about being strong. We must practically expose ourselves to the Word of God. We sang in our first hymn about the privilege of the Lord's Day because of the heavenly manna coming to our souls. Now, no army has ever marched on an empty stomach. And in this spiritual battle, we must feed well if we're to fight. And that's what the Lord is saying to Joshua and through him to us here this morning. Now, I'm speaking to myself here as much as anybody else. I've been told by dietitians that if you want to eat properly, you must ensure that you eat at regular intervals, even if you don't feel like it. You've got to have your set meal. And in doing that, it creates an appetite. I don't know whether that's true because I don't practice that in the physical realm. But brethren, spiritually, when you don't feel like feeding on the Word of God, it's good to have set meal times. So that's exposing yourself to the Scripture gives you that appetite. That's not legalism, that's realism. I remember reading about Duncan Campbell, and he was so practical, you know. He had one of his sons asking him when he was a boy, "Daddy, why do we have to have a quiet time every day? Why do we have to read the Bible and pray every day?" And you know, Duncan Campbell didn't turn to him and say, "Well, son, that's how we do things." "Well, why?" "Well, that's how they've always been done." He didn't say that at all. That would have been legalism. What Duncan Campbell said was this: "Well, son, why do you eat every day?" That's good, isn't it? Have you tried going through a whole day without eating? "I've tried it a few times, but by the evening, I'm so hungry that I have to have a feast." Oh, if only it was so spiritually. We feel so languished sometimes in the spiritual sense because we've gone through the whole day without a morsel from the Word of God, and we're lethargic. Oh, if only we could discipline ourselves better to have regular spiritual meal times. I'm not trying to lay the law down here. I know it's easy for me as a minister and as a single man to say these things, but I can tell you of Susanna Wesley, John and Charles Wesley's mother. She had how many children? 9, 10 to look after. And how did she manage? Well, what she did was put her apron over her head for a few moments just to have time with the Lord in his word. That's how practical you can be. So the first thing we must do here in the most practical way is expose ourselves to the word. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." But then, you see, still on the first point of the mechanics, we don't just read it. "Thou shalt meditate therein day and night." We must take it in. You know what meditation is like? It's like sucking a sweet. And again, dietitians tell us that if we're to eat properly, we must take time to chew our food so that all the nutrients will enter into our system. You see, that's why many of us believe in starting the day with God, even if it's just a brief reading, because it means that we'll have something to chew over the rest of the day. When you are in those in-between times when you're tempted to be bored, you have a spiritual sweet to suck, and it can give you such nourishment. And so the word not only enters our head, but chewed over, it enters the heart. And then what happens? Well, the next step is this, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. As my mind is at rest with truth from the word, and that truth by meditation enters my heart, it moves my will. And there's a natural thing here. It's not me doing something because I'm forced to. It's not me obeying just because this is what I've been taught. It's the whole man obeying the word of God. It's not cultish, it's life. And oh, I'm so grateful to the Lord that he's given us this map that shows us the way. The word. Oh, can I ask you, are you reading the Bible every day? It doesn't matter how you do it. There are Bible reading schemes to help you. I know I'm keen on McShane's. I find the balance there amazing. It's a balanced diet spiritually. I find Mr. Spurgeon's morning and evening a great help to prime the pump, because when I get up in the morning, I need something to get me going before coming to the word, and Spurgeon can be of great benefit there. At all costs, I must feed upon the word. If following a Bible reading scheme is good for a few months and then I get dry, use something else, just as long as you expose yourself to the word. Beware of spiritual fast food. It doesn't do you any good. It might taste nice, but it doesn't give you any nourishment. Have a proper spiritual meal. Now, that's the first thing. We cannot be strong unless we feed ourselves on the word of God. That's the mechanics. Let's hurry on to the next point. You see, if we left it at that, I'd be afraid of people treating this book as a textbook. When I taught A-level geography, we had a textbook, and it was well thumbed by me. WAF, Geography, an Integrated Approach. I can remember the title now, even though I haven't used it for years. This isn't a textbook. What's our aim in feeding on the word in order to be strengthened? Well, again, I'll just read a few verses. I don't know if you noticed this. Incidentally, if you turn to a difficult chapter of Scripture, what you do is look at the key words. What words always stand out? And here you have such words. In verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee. That's how powerful you can be all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then a little later, verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And then verse 17, only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Oh, it's not a textbook. It's a book of love letters. I'm not speaking from experience here, but a minister told me of this. He would often have to travel very far away from home, and he would write to his wife, and then she would write back. And so if he would be in Peru, he would receive a letter. Well, the letter in and of itself wasn't that special. It was who it was from that made it precious. And you see, you can treat the Bible as a textbook. You can be an expert in all the details of Scripture and still not have that personal relationship with its author. That's what makes this book so precious. It's the Lord that writes these promises to me. That's what encourages me, to know that he is with me through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy. You know, Joshua signifies Christ. The word Joshua means deliverer, one who saves. And just as Joshua, after Moses, was to take the people of God from the bondage of Egypt and lead them to the promised land, so we have a Joshua who saved us from the bondage of sin and is leading us through the wilderness of this world to the promised Canaan. And this is what strengthens me when I turn to the Word, that he can speak. Beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. Do you remember the last time he drew near to you as you read and meditated in the Word? Maybe a verse stands out, and it's the Lord. Again, Spurgeon used this illustration. I've often used it here. You'll know it off by heart now. As every road, he said, in the 19th century used to lead to the metropolis, to London, so every verse in the Bible eventually leads to Christ. How can I be strong? Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Me? I'm so puny as a Christian. I'm not very gifted naturally. I'm a nobody. I'm ignored by the world. And I've failed the Lord so often since I came to faith in him. How can I be that strong Christian? Surely this is something for others, a deluxe edition of Christianity. No. I am with thee. When you are weak, then you are strong. For my grace is perfected in weakness. Oh, don't you long to meet with the Lord in the way as you daily go to the Scriptures for spiritual food? Don't you want him to feed you with manna from heaven? That's what I want us as a church to be doing all the time, looking to Christ. It's not easy, my friends. There are so many distractions around us today. There is a lovely hymn which I've often been loath to sing because of its associations with Anglicanism. Not that I have anything against Anglicanism, but it puts it so well. You see, we have promised to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is how the hymnist put it. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, draw thou nearer and shield my soul from sin. Oh, let me hear thee speaking in accents clear and still, above the storms of passion, the murmurs of self-will. Oh, speak to reassure me, to hasten or control. Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul. This is our spiritual trainer. This is the one who whispers words of encouragement in our ears when we feel like giving up. And this is the one I want us to be constantly looking to. There are so many distractions. I hope you don't mind me saying this, but I was in a minister's conference about a week ago, and we were talking about how to be contemporary. I've been in other ministers' gatherings where we've talked about outward things that are just old-fashioned. And I feel sometimes like somebody in the middle. In one sense, it doesn't matter if we're modern or old-fashioned. It's Christ that we want. I just want to have a sense of his presence. I just want to do things to his glory. I want to serve him in his way. I don't want us to be distracted by these other things, to be spending time talking about methodology, whereas we have a message, a glorious Savior to declare. And I want to know him, don't you? Nothing else compares to this, that God dealeth familiarly with men, as Thomas Goodwin puts it, that I'm here in this world to know him. What a privilege. That's Christianity. Now then, I must hurry on to my third and final points. The mechanics, the word of God, we must expose ourselves to it and meditate on it and allow it to change our lives. And then it's not a textbook, it's a love letter, it's the Savior that we want. And thirdly, and this is lovely, you know, the pattern here. I don't know what your views are of church government, but I like the structure here. God encourages his servant, Joshua. And then Joshua, in verse 10, because he's been encouraged, encourages the officers. And then the officers, because they've been encouraged, encourage the vast number of people. And the people, because they've been encouraged, end the chapter by encouraging Joshua again. Only be strong and of a good courage. Full circle. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's way of encouragement. I want you to pray for me that I, like Moses, would come down to speak to you. Not come down from a pedestal. No, no, not at all. But come down from communing with the Lord. The problem, as I see it, is that many of us ministers were so much in the world that on Sundays we get up to speak to the people. And it's very hard then to raise the spiritual temperature. But if we spent more time during the week with the Lord, communing with him, then we'd come down with food for you from the glory. There was a preacher in Scotland in the 19th century, and he was eccentric, with a big E, Rabbi Duncan. And you know, he had sermons that were from heaven itself. They were not very structured, but oh, what a meal, full of nourishment. So we servants of God need to be encouraged in our own communion with the Lord. And then we encourage the officers, the elders and deacons. Elders and deacons, you're to be men of God. Quit yourselves like men. Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be governed by a spirit of fear. Don't be carnal in your approach, but do things to the glory of God. And then, you see, the people can be encouraged. And then the minister again can be encouraged. I believe in interactive services with all my heart. Not in people coming to the front, taking part. I believe in greater interaction than that. You see, that's over in a few minutes. But if you put into practice the word of God this morning, then the interaction is not just in this service. If you are encouraged by the word of God this morning, then you encourage me. But more so, if by your life in the week ahead, you live according to the word of God. That's interaction for you. The sermon then isn't just something preached from the pulpit for 40 minutes, dare I say it. It's a whole lifetime. You know, the old Welsh chapels we used to have it here, the big seat in the front, a set fawr, and on that seat sat all the elders and deacons. Now, maybe that became tradition, but I like the symbolism there because they held up the minister as he was preaching. I've preached in places and they would be amening you. That's an indication. It doesn't have to be there. Lloyd-Jones didn't like it. But it's an indication of the people's encouragement. Preaching is a two-way thing. As the word of God encourages the congregation, they encourage the minister. You can do that silently as well as verbally. but more so by living this word in your life ahead. Oh, my friends, I must come to a conclusion. Are you in a battle, or are you treating the world as a playground? Are you looking for entertainment, or are you looking for training? Are you fighting the good fights, the only fights that's good? Or are you, in the heat of the day, wilting? Be strong and very courageous, not in yourself. You've got no resources. Some of you don't like me telling you that. I'll say it even stronger. You've got nothing to rely on. And the sooner you get there, the better, because you can rely on Christ's infinite resources. Oh, if only we were all there. When I'm weak, when I'm nothing, then I'm strong in him. And go forward. Go in faith, your own great weakness feeling, and look to the Lord, the commander of his people. In the Lord of the Rings, the Return of the King, there's a grand battle scene in Minas Tirith. The goodies are small in number, trying to defend the city against the baddies, the hosts of Mordor, who outnumber them 10 to 1. And many of the good people are quaking in their boots, but a number of them are courageous, not because they've got the strength. They are outnumbered, but because they have one person on their side who's stronger than any of the enemy, the White Rider, Gandalf. And we have a greater than the White Rider. We have Joshua, we have Christ, we have one who will not break the bruised reed or quench the smoking flax. Even if you feel a failure in the spiritual battle this morning, here's a commander who's not so inapproachable. Go to him. Tell him what's on your hearts. Cast your cares on him, and he will be merciful to you. And may we go forward looking to Jesus, the commander of the armies of the people of God, for his name's sake. Amen.